There is an advantage and a disadvantage to preaching through a book of the Bible. The advantage is you cover all of it, because every word in here is important. Amen. And God intended for it to be meaningful to us in some kind of way for our spiritual development. The disadvantage is you get to a passage, you know, I just thought, I wonder if I could just skip this next part. Not because I didn't think it was important, because I felt like, you know, I told the Lord, Lord, I feel like we kind of covered this last week, and we'll move on. But that's not what we're doing. And so I prayed and poured over this passage, and just some incredible truths come out of this part of the scripture. If you got your Bible, turn in Galatians chapter 2. We're going to begin in verse 11. How many of you have figured out the church is not a perfect place? Boy, are the rest of you in for a huge disappointment. It's not a perfect place because it's filled with people. I mean, look at yourself. You're here. I'm here. It's an imperfect place, and there's always conflict, and sometimes there's conflict that has to be dealt with. That conflict that has to be dealt with has to do with the gospel. That's what this has been about. The gospel came to this region, and people were saved, and this controversy arises. Let me tell you a couple things about Jesus. Jesus was a revolutionary in every way, but especially relevant to our culture today. Jesus was revolutionary in his treatment of women. In this period of history, in this geographic place in history, a lot of times women weren't a whole lot more than property. That's about it. I remember somebody asked a preacher one time, what do you think about women? He goes, I love them. I've got one. Jesus was revolutionary in the way that he treated women. It went against the culture. It went against all the tradition. But Jesus treated women with respect and with dignity. Jesus was also revolutionary in the way that he treated other races, and the way that he interacted with them. I told you this several years ago, but I got a call one time. We had just had the oil change. And I got a call from a guy, and he had left like 10 messages, you know, that he needed to speak with me, but he'd never leave his phone number or his name, which is always a red flag, isn't it? So they just let me know this guy's probably going to be calling. And sure enough, he calls, and he is upset. And he drove by the church, and he says this. He says, what kind of sex shop are you all running over there? And I had a bottle of water, and I said, you know, I don't know what he's talking about. And what he was talking about is that was the oil change where we had free massages, back massages for the moms, right? Because we had a lady call who doesn't even go to church here. And she says, I want to come and be a part of this. Can I do that? And I said, sure. What do you do? She goes, well, I'm a masseuse, and I'll bring my chair and I'll do back massages. And I said, well, it sounds great, but I'm pretty particular about who I bring. So I'll need you to come to the office.
Try.
And gosh, y'all are slow tonight, aren't you? I don't know how long I was going to stand here like this. And so, you know, that kind of got advertised, and that's what the guy was talking about. And I was just, you know, like, what, you know, he goes, I see you all over there. You're all mixing and stuff. And I wasn't familiar with the term mixing. In Ohio, there's a G on the end of that word, and it's mixing. And I said, and I thought I knew what he was talking about. But I wanted to clarify, and I said, excuse me, when you say mixing, are you talking about that there's all kinds of races that are part of this church? Said, that's exactly what I'm talking about. You know, that's a conflict that has to be dealt with. Not the mixing, the attitude. Because you don't find that in the life of Jesus. And you find Jesus spending time with people that would cause everybody else to look down on him. You know, at the heart of this issue is not the, it's not that. The heart of this issue is the gospel. But I start off this way because I want you to know it's only the gospel that broke through the traditions of how women were treated. It was only the gospel that broke through racism. Only the gospel did that. And Jesus is a revolutionary in that sense. And so for us here, those should not be struggles that are represented in our lives if we follow Jesus. Because you don't find that in the life of Jesus. Well, in particular, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong." I mean, doesn't it sound like the beginning of a great movie, right? I opposed him, how? To his face. This is forceful for a reason, because it's the gospel that's being compromised here. It was not Paul's pride. If you remember, several sermons earlier, we talked about how Paul hadn't even been with the apostles, right? But when he does finally meet up with them and he shares the gospel as it was revealed to him by the Lord, what does the Bible say? How did they end? Anybody remember that specific? I know this is a long shot. Does anybody remember how they ended that meeting? With a handshake. Meaning that the apostle said the gospel that he is preaching is the gospel that was given to us as well. So it's really, really important. And it takes us to this passage. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Now, Antioch. Now, listen, Antioch should be an exciting place for you in your biblical history. It said Antioch was the first incident of Jewish and Gentile Christians worshiping together. It was the first church that Gentiles and Jewish Christians came together and made up the body of Christ. Now, let me tell you something very interesting about that. Antioch is the first place that they called them Christians. That was the first place. Because at Antioch, the gospel had broken through that prejudice. The gospel had broken through those cultural barriers that had been there. Now, this gets back to Jerusalem. Imagine that Jerusalem is the headquarters of at the time, you know, for Christendom, right? And it gets back to Jerusalem. Hey, we've got an issue that we need to investigate. In Antioch, there are Gentiles that are actually part of the church. Now, you remember the agreement that Peter and Paul had. Paul said, "I am the apostle to the..." This will be interactive tonight. I just want... all this ties in together. It's really good to know. Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. And Peter is the apostle to the... Jews. And that was the... and they knew that's how God had called them. They had shaken hands, agreeing that the gospel they preached was the gospel for the Jews and for the Gentiles. This is what's going on. Antioch is the first place that they called them Christians. And I find it very interesting that the first place they are called Christians is in the first church that had worshipers who were Jews and Gentiles. Jews and Gentiles worshiping together. So the Jerusalem church is going to check it out and to find out indeed what's going on. And here was their big question, right? Their big question is, what are they requiring of the Gentiles? Which means what? Are they requiring them to be circumcised? Because that's our Jewish tradition. And so how could they really be Christians if they hadn't been circumcised? This is a controversy that's going on and on. This is why Paul is so vigorously defending the gospel, because you can't add anything to Jesus. It's Jesus alone. And anything you add to it means you haven't placed your faith in Jesus. You placed your faith in what you think is right. So here's the story. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. Now, this is why this is important. Now, we talked a little bit about Barnabas last week, didn't we? The son of... come on, all together, son of encouragement. That was Barnabas, right? Incredible guy. The kind of guy you wanted to have around. Well, their hypocrisy was so great that even Barnabas joined in it. And that meant this. So when they were having social occasions and things like that, Peter and them, they were hanging out with the Gentile Christians. You know, it might look a lot like the oil change or some event going on at church, and we're all together. But then certain people come, and what does Peter do? He begins to draw away from the Gentile Christians because he doesn't yet know if they've met with the approval of the Jerusalem church. And he was clearly in the wrong because Peter was an apostle. He knew the gospel and he had just erred. Now, there are several things that have been on my heart about this passage. Honestly, one thing in particular that I've tried to get out of talking about tonight, because it so profoundly touches my life. Because there's a phenomenal thing that happens here. You know, Paul calls Peter out. Have you ever been called out? Anybody ever told you you're wrong? I don't know about you. That is tough for me to swallow. That is hard. I'm still trying yet to grow to a place in my faith where you could just confront me and I could just say, thank you. Thank you for sharing that. And I would think it appropriate tonight for me to attempt to deceive you that I have indeed reached that place of spirituality. Because those of you that don't know me, I think, would believe it. Those of you that do know me are only here tonight, not to listen, but to pray for me. Help him, Jesus. You know, I've always tell people, hey, I like it if you shout out during the sermon, or if I, you know, something profound is said and you say, amen, come on now, preach it. You know, I like that. That kind of gets me riled up. But don't yell, help him, Lord. That's not an encouragement. And so he confronts Peter. And Peter's an apostle. Paul's an apostle, and he confronts him. You remember what we talked about last week? We talked about the garbage cans and how we get so passionate about the garbage cans. Paul wasn't passionate about garbage cans. He was passionate about the gospel. So much so that he confronted a guy who was with Jesus and hanging out with Jesus and walked in Jesus' ministry. Y'all remember Peter, right? And we're talking about Peter. I mean, Paul says, hey, the Lord came to me on the Damascus Road. I mean, that's cool. That qualifies him to be apostle. But Peter was like hanging out with him. And they were eating like fish sticks and stuff like that, right? I mean, you remember Peter's the one that said, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come to the water, right? Remember that? I don't know if he sounded like that, but that's just how I imagine him if he spoke English. And Jesus said to Peter, what? Come on the water. And so we know in Scripture that two people walked on water, Jesus and Peter. Now, listen, I've heard people say only one man ever walked on water. Well, you need to read the Bible. Two did, because Peter did it, albeit three steps, but he did it, right? This is the guy we're talking about. And he's caving under the pressure that these Judaizers may think less of him if he's socializing with these Gentile Christians. That's the case. Paul doesn't care what everybody thinks. Paul doesn't care if this is going to make him an outcast. Paul doesn't care. He's going to tell Peter, you're wrong. And I think it's significant that the Bible says that he opposed him to his face. Can I just say something and just throw this out there for the fun of it? Because that's how you're supposed to do it, people. That's how you're supposed to do it. To their face. Not for physical intimidation purposes, but because you'll more carefully calculate your words if you do it face to face, right? Because people are tough when they're texting, right? I just learned that when you text in all caps, it means you're yelling. I just thought it meant you were happy and exuberant. It's not what it means. He opposes him to his face. Opposing him to his face also means that he did it in front of people. You know why? Because Peter was leading other people astray. And Paul didn't just want to set right Peter's error. He wanted those following Peter to know, too, this is wrong. Listen to what he says to him. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? What is this about? This is about the gospel. Paul, you know, in essence, Paul is saying, do you remember when we shook hands? Do you remember when we agreed what the gospel was? The gospel that had been revealed to you by Jesus? The gospel that had been revealed to me by Jesus? Do you remember when we agreed on that? You remember when we shook hands on that, Peter? What's going on? Because now you're requiring something different of the Gentiles who are converting to Christianity. Now you're telling them that they're a Christian if they've got Jesus and they follow Jewish customs. Paul says, how can this be? How can you say that? Now, this is why I think that this is relevant to us today. Because granted, when you say circumcision at church, you get smirks all across the auditorium, right? But it's so relevant to us today because, as I've said the last couple of weeks, we want to just continue to add to the gospel. We just want to continue to do that. And there are fundamental things that we have to believe about the faith. I want to address one. I wanted to address this last week, but I just think this is so important. And what I'm about to tell you, I want you to know that I already know before I say it, this is one of the things that when I say this, I get emails and phone calls because it rocks people's world. Because one of the fundamental things we believe that the gospel teaches is that not only was Jesus the Son of God, the Bible teaches that Jesus was God Himself. You know, in having a conversation, somebody asked me, Pastor Keith, we've had some of those conversations with some great folks. And if you don't understand that and you don't ask, you're wrong. And so to be asked, and the person said, show me in the Bible where it says Jesus is God. I said, and if I show it to you, you'll believe it. He said, absolutely. So we go to John, the Gospel of John, and it opens up with, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then a few verses later, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So let's get this. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh, the Bible says, and dwelt among us. That means that God was here in the flesh. And the person said to me, but it doesn't say it was Jesus. And I said, I give you that. It doesn't say it. But do you agree God came as a person? He said, yes. I said, if it wasn't Jesus, who was it? Why is that fundamental to our faith? Because if Jesus was just some other guy who was really good, then I could have died on the cross. And it would accomplish the same thing as another man dying, nothing. This is the incredibly unbelievable thing about the gospel. We believe that God didn't just send somebody or God didn't raise somebody up to be a sacrifice, but that God Himself came and took on flesh and He went to the cross, because I promise you, nobody else could have gone to that cross and died for your sin. Let me tell you how bad sin is. You couldn't have gone to the cross and died for your sin. God was the only one who could do that. And He did it through Jesus, who we know as the Son of God, but that John clearly spells out was God in the flesh. Jesus was. I think it's important for us to come to that conclusion. Because if you have another conclusion about this person named Jesus, maybe you'll say he was a good man. He was a great prophet. I mean, all those things. Jesus didn't leave it open for you to believe that he was a good man. You see, there were moments in Scripture where Jesus would say to somebody, your sin is forgiven. How many of you can recollect a moment where Jesus would say, your sin is forgiven? Well, Jesus is Jewish, isn't he? And what do Jews understand about the forgiveness of sin? Only God can forgive sin. And yet Jesus said, your sin is forgiven. How could he do that? No matter how you slice it, Jesus was making a claim when he said that. And his claim was that he indeed is God. He said, I and the Father are two. Help him, Jesus. I and the Father are one. And this is important. This is the gospel. This is what the gospel teaches us. And this is important as we believe. Now, let me go back to a couple things. In our lives, I pray that God sends people to us like Paul. As much as you all would like to believe that I am right in everything that I do. Right? In what I say. As much as we'd like to believe maybe that all of us are right in what we do and what we say. What's the truth? We're not. We're not. Sometimes we think the wrong thing. Sometimes we do the wrong thing. Sometimes we say the wrong things. And we need God to send people into our lives to tell us that we're wrong. Now, I know in this moment of history, that is not a good thing. It's not an acceptable thing. That's why there's a boom in the New Age movement. The New Age movement says there's only one wrong thing you can do, and that is not to do what you want to do. Indulge yourself. Satisfy yourself. I mean, that's the mantra of our culture that we live in now. But the Bible says that we should die to ourselves. That means everything I want to say, I don't get to say. And everything I want to do, I don't get to do. And since Jesus rules my life, I say fewer of those things than I used to. I do fewer of those things than I used to. However, I am not innocent, and I pray that God sends people into my life who will tell me that. Don't listen to me. Everybody look up here. Don't pray that tonight. Don't pray that God will send somebody into your life to speak those things to you. Don't do it, because God will answer that prayer. And have you ever gotten anything you really didn't want? God does that. And obviously, He'll do that whether you pray for it or not. He sends those people. I wish that I could tell you tonight that I had the maturity where I'm at in my walk, that when somebody said that, I could just take that. And I could just smile. And I could just hug them. But the truth is, if any of you, and by the way, do not try that with me, okay? That's a joke. Come on, lighten up. You're all like so intense right now. Because if somebody comes to my life like that, and they say something like that, you know what my first thought is without even trying to think? Because I have to try to think. I don't know about you. My first thought without even trying to think is, well, look at you. Right? Y'all are looking at me so accusatory. You're all like, that's pathetic. I'm just being honest. And maybe there's a few of you in here that have done that with me, and now you know what I was really thinking. Because I smiled and said, thank you, brother. You for sure, right? For sure. For sure. That's my first thought without even trying to think. Because it's hard for me to look at me with those kind of eyes. And I'm so up close to my situation, I can't see the big picture of it. And God has to send people into our lives. This is what's remarkable about this. This is not the end of Peter and Paul's relationship. Right? They don't just don't part ways here and go on. There is still a relationship that's intact. You know why? Because Peter was able to move on from this moment. Peter knew that he was wrong. He knew it before Paul said it. How many of us, we usually know it before it's even said? Raise your hand so we can all be in this together. Before it's even said, I know that I was wrong. What I'm hoping is that nobody else saw it. Nobody else caught it. And I can just kind of skirt away from it. And then God sends somebody to say, why in the world would you do that? Why in the world would you say that? And I just soil up, right? I don't even know what that means, soil up. But I hear it in Kentucky. Because in Ohio, that means something very gross. Am I not saying it right even to begin with? Hey, just get off my back. Look at you. And it's hard. But I promise you, I promise you, Kathy, I'm going to ask you to leave. Depends what it's about. To my face. Yeah. Y'all don't do this to anybody else, so don't do it to me. If you will receive the things that God speaks to you through other people, you will grow in your faith. You won't make the same mistakes over and over and over. If you'll receive that, if you'll listen to that. Listen, this is an incredible defense of the gospel. And if I had, you know, an hour and a half to preach, I'd cover both things. We talked about the gospel last week, but tonight I want to talk about the maturity that we have in our walk. Because I meet people all the time in church who are so mature. You want to know the most obvious sign of immaturity? Somebody who will tell you that they are mature. If you tell people you are mature in your walk, you might as well wear a sign that says, I'm a baby. Because I'm going to tell you, whatever growth I've had, and granted, maybe it hasn't been much, all right? It's bad, isn't it? And I need three deacons to come up here and just stand watch over me. Whatever growth I've had, I promise you this, I've got so far to go. Whatever I think I know, because, you know, one of my favorite things to do when I preach is to ask my wife, you know, hey, what'd you think of the sermon? She already knows. She's been married to me 15 years. She already knows that when I ask her what she thought of the sermon, she already knows that I thought it was spectacular. Or I wouldn't have asked, right? I know when I bombed, right? I mean, much like this moment right now, you know, I know when it's not going well. But when I feel like that just the heavens opened up, y'all say, hey, what'd you think about the sermon? And she'll, I'm learning to appreciate the gifts God has given her because they're not the gifts I desire for her to have. But, you know, she'll say something like, well, I think you're growing. I promise you, I haven't grown since third grade, so I know that's a lie, right? You know, but to be able to receive what people tell you. And let me say this, because I think this is so important. Because I think just because you need a Paul in your life doesn't mean you won't be a Paul in somebody else's life. No matter where you are in your walk, you're further down the road than somebody. This is why it's hard for us to receive those things from God through people. Because not all His messengers are super faithful. And sometimes somebody will share something with you in such a way that there's no way that you're going to receive it. And I've had to learn over the years, because when you're a pastor, everybody's got some kind of advice for you. Everybody, right? And I've had to learn over the years, and sometimes I walk away from somebody just praying, God, help me not to miss your message because of your messenger. And that makes it hard. Sometimes somebody said something that really, really hurt. So the next time God sends somebody and they start to speak, what are you thinking of? That last moment. It was painful and it hurt. It wasn't done with grace. It wasn't done with any kind of maturity. Somebody just lashed out and said something. Now, everybody look at me. Just because somebody lashes out at you doesn't mean what they're saying is not the truth. You just would have received it with a spoonful of sugar better, right? Help me not to miss your message because of your messenger. We see this with Paul. And Paul was more of a lashing out kind of a guy. I mean, when it says that he opposed Peter to his face, I think more than anything, the Bible, why it says that, the Bible's trying to tell us that the gospel is worth having confrontation over. The gospel is worth it. I remember one time I was in a church and a guy was preaching. And I don't know if you all have ever heard anybody say that all of us have a hole in our heart that only God can fill. I don't know if you've ever heard that. It's kind of cute. But I actually heard a preacher get up one time and say, God has a hole in his heart that only you can fill. I wanted to charge the stage because God doesn't need anything. If he needed anything, he would cease to be God. He is perfectly self-sustaining, right? He didn't make people because he was lonely. Does everybody get that? And we paint a picture of this God who's like, if I just had somebody to play with, if I just had somebody to talk to, I'd be a happier God. He didn't do that. That's not what he didn't need anything, to which to me makes it all the more remarkable that he made us. He made us, and he didn't need us, but he did that. And how full was the commitment that God made? He came to earth and took on flesh, and he died on the cross. The gospel is worth standing up for. It's worth it. And I think the reason it says that Paul opposed Peter to his face, because he wants us to know this is what is worth opposing somebody in that kind of a manner. It is worth it. This is about the gospel. But tonight I want to tell you that I think the other thing this passage reveals is that it's about our growth. This was a phenomenal moment in the life of Peter. Let me just say this. How many of you knew that at the end of Peter's life, he was crucified? How many of you know how he was crucified? Peter was crucified upside down. You know why? Because as they were beating him and preparing him for crucifixion, Peter said, I am not worthy to die like Jesus. Crucify me upside down. Would that moment had come in Peter's life without this phenomenal moment of growth that came from Paul? There's no right answer to that. I don't know. I don't know how that would have unfolded. But I believe that this was an incredible moment in Peter's life when somebody opposed him to his face for the gospel. And I believe, I don't want to say it was a turning point for Peter, because I don't think he was just totally headed in the wrong direction. He made a bad choice. But he made a bad choice that he was going to have to repeat over and over and over again unless somebody confronted him. And that's what happens here. We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. It's the gospel. It is Jesus. Period. It's Jesus. We're going to have a time of altar. Keith, you guys can come. I want to invite you to come to the altar. And I want to do this in a couple of ways. First of all, you've heard that gospel call tonight. That God came as the person of Jesus. And he died on the cross and his blood was shed so our sin could be forgiven. Let me tell you what we really believe here. That God truly forgives sin. And you don't have to live in the shame and the guilt of that sin anymore. It's gone. Jesus died for it. You're forgiven. Some of you here tonight, you don't have a relationship with Jesus, and you struggle to believe that you could be truly forgiven. Paul fought for this gospel so that we would know. It's not all the traditions, right? And we have our own traditions, don't we? Well, I go to church every Sunday night, and every Wednesday night, and I have special favor with God for that. No, you don't. The only favor you have with God is that Jesus died on the cross. The favor you have from God has nothing to do with you. The Bible says that his favor lasts for a lifetime. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I promise you, he can and he will forgive you and save you. And I invite you to come to this altar tonight. Some of us are here and we've been feeling like that we've really grown in our faith. We've grown beyond the point of anybody needing to correct us. You never reach that point. and some of us haven't taken correction well, I want to invite you to come to the altar and say, Lord, help me to receive that. Help me to do that, right? Because that is growth. I'm telling you. If we get to heaven and we talk to Peter, I think he's going to talk about how important that moment was in his life, in the growth of him becoming more and more like Christ. I think it was crucial. And if you don't have anybody in your life like that, I doubt very seriously that you're growing very much at all. Because you need somebody in your life who will tell you the hard things, tell you when you stepped out of line, tell you when you said what you shouldn't have said, when you did what you shouldn't have done. We all need somebody like that in our life. And you won't have anybody like that in your life. Now listen, this may sound contradictory to what I've already said. You've got to grow to a point where you can receive that. You do not have all the answers. You do not have it all together. I certainly do not. I'm not up here preaching because I have it all together and I've got all the answers. That's not why I preach, because God called me to preach. And I'm as imperfect as anybody here. None of us have all the answers. None of us are better than anybody else. All of us need somebody to come into our lives and to speak those hard truths to us. Every one of us do. And I want to pray that we'll be faithful to receive that gift from God that He would give us in sending somebody to us. So, although I said don't pray for that, I want to invite you to come to the altar too. And maybe that needs to be your prayer tonight. Lord, send somebody in my life. Send somebody who will speak the hard things to me. And I'm going to tell you, you talk about growth, it'll be a new world. And a new world of loving Jesus and living for Him. Father, we thank You for who You are. I thank You for the cross, Lord. I thank You for the gospel that Paul contended for, that saints have died for. Lord, I thank You for that. I thank You for the gospel that there is hope because of You. My traditions won't save me. All my opinions won't save me. My good behavior won't save me. Only You can do that, Jesus. May I truly, truly trust in You. And Lord Jesus, send people to our lives who will speak the hard truths to us. We love You, Lord. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. This altar is open. Y'all come to the altar tonight. You come.